Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we studied the beginning of the devil and demons, we looked at Revelation chapter 12. And this evening, by God's appointment and by God's grace, we shall look at the end of the devil and demons. Now, if you have read these 10 verses in Revelation 20, please take note that the only one who could do what is read here in verses 1 to 10 of Revelation 20 is God himself. It is not us. It is God. So do not think that the devil and the demons are weaklings. They are very powerful beings. The devil, as we studied Revelation 12, he was an archangel, a chief angel, one of the leaders that God had made to look after angelic beings. But he wanted to be like God, and God cast him out. Only the Creator can deal with such a creature. Do not assume that you and I have the power to do anything against the devil or his demons. The demons will follow him, and they will do his bidding. As you can see from this, the devil and the demons, they are not omnipresent, omniscient, and definitely not omnipotent. God is the one who is in total, absolute control of him, even though he will exercise his power as the God of this world. He is a powerful being. He controls the affairs of men on earth, those who follow him, those who are blinded by him. So do not at any time presume that he is just an idiotic, small, insignificant being, that you and I can dabble with him and play the fool with him and be left unscathed. He is so cunning and so clever and so powerful that he can make any one of us think that we are doing God's will, but in reality, we are doing his will. Do not presume that as children of God, we are perfect, that we cannot become a pawn and a tool of the devil. Was Peter not used by the devil because of his selfish desires? Did he know that it was a selfish desire that turned himself into a pawn of the devil when he said to the Lord, "Don't go to the cross. We want you to stay behind and continue what we have been enjoying all this while. With you on earth, we obey you, and we are protected by you. You continue to perform many miracles, and multitudes followed you. Don't let this stop. Get thee behind me, Satan," was the reply. So please, as we study the end of the devil and demons, do not walk away thinking that he is an idiot. He is a weakling. He is not. He had thousands of years of mastering the art of deception when Jesus described him as the father of lies. Any form of lying and deception and trickery, he is the originator of them all. And he is a PhD in every form of deception and lying. And we are just simple human beings. So take note, as we study his end, be encouraged, be strengthened, but never become arrogant and prideful. So what was God's revelation that God has given to us in this wonderful Bible concerning the end of the devil? First and foremost, from verses 1 to 3, we have the first part of his end. It's a temporary one, but important enough for God to reveal that to us. We're going to deal with the devil's end first, and then we're going to look at the end of the demons. Now remember, Revelation 12 tells us that one-third of the demons that God had created out of I don't know how many millions or billions, one-third of them decided to follow the devil when he was cast out of heaven. And that's how they became demons, followers of the archangel, the devil himself. So the first part of the end of the devil is given to us in these three verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Now this was after the Lord Jesus Christ had returned. This was after the battle of Armageddon. And now God will turn his attention to the devil, who is known as the God of this world today. And God will deal with him before the millennium begins, because God will recreate this earth and give to us a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, an environment that was near perfect, an environment where if anyone were to die at that time in the millennium, at 100 years old, he would be considered like a child. That means people will begin to live hundreds of years, like in the days before the flood, when Methuselah lived 969 years. And so God will create a world during the millennium. Millennium means 1,000 years. Mili, 1,000, anum, annual, year. So 1,000 years, where Jesus Christ will reign on earth, but there will be no demons and no devil to disturb during this 1,000 years. Because in these three verses, during this 1,000 years, the devil will be cast into the abyss. The abyss is translated here in English as the bottomless pit. Now, the abyss is usually understood as the deepest part of hell. That is the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. No vowel. A very good word to use when you play Scrabble. Right? A-B-Y-S-S. No vowel. Bottomless pit. Right at the most bottomless part of hell itself. And the devil will be cast there. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, sent by God, having the key to the bottomless pit. So the Lord is the one who not only holds the key to heaven, but he also holds the key to hell. Because the bottomless pit is the lowest part of hell, and the devil will be cast there. And then a great chain is in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Now, please note how God introduced this terrible, terrible creature to us. The dragon. Okay, because that's how he is called in the book of Revelation. The dragon who will energize the Antichrist and the false prophet to do miracles during the 7 years of great tribulation to deceive the world. He's also known as the old serpent. Bring us all the way back to the beginning of the fall. Genesis chapter 3. The old serpent, he started it all by bringing sin and death into this world when he deceived Eve, who in turn took the forbidden fruit and gave it to the husband, Adam, who ate it and plunged humanity into sin, depravity, and death. And he's mentioned here, same person, but all the different titles, which is the devil and Satan. The devil means he is a slanderer. Whenever Satan is used, it means he is what the Bible calls an adversary. Slanderer means he uses words. Character assassination. He will use words to destroy your reputation and who you are. Very powerful. And he will not stop doing that. And so if you find your friends or your colleagues, because of your holy witness and testimony, calling you all kinds of names and sabotaging and assassinating your reputation, don't be surprised. The master, the leader is the devil himself, slanderer. That's the meaning of the devil, the word. Satan, if you look at Satan, it's the same word in Greek, same word in Hebrew, Satan. It means an adversary. And the king of the Philistines called David Satan, an adversary to us. Because Achish befriended David and David befriended Achish so that he could hide from the wrath of King Saul in the city called Ziklag, which at the time was owned by the Philistines. And David had to pretend to be on the side of Achish. And so when the Philistine kings came together as an alliance to attack Israel, David had to pretend to want to join them to fight King Saul, his own people. But he didn't want to. But he had to pretend to do that. And thank God the Lord delivered him, because even though Achish accepted him and trusted him, but the rest of the Philistine kings did not, and they used the term Satan to describe King David. We don't trust this adversary, Satan, just in case in the heat of the battle, he is from the rear, he can suddenly come behind and attack us. And so what does an adversary do? He will come behind and pretend to be your friend and suddenly attack you from the rear. Because that's exactly how they describe David using the word Satan. Pretend to be your friend so that you will lower your guard, and at the right moment, at the right time, when you are most vulnerable, he attacks you. That's Satan. And all these titles of the devil, the fallen archangel, Lucifer, God summarized all his tactics and his evil in this one verse to describe him. And this person, with all these names describing his offices and his methodologies, I will bind him using the chain and cast him into the bottomless pit, the deepest part of hell, for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So during this millennium, there will be no demonic beings, there will be no devil to blame by human beings. Now today, human beings blame the devils and the demons for almost everything. They can be blamed for some things, but you can't blame him for everything, because if you blame him for everything, then human beings should not be sent to hell. Because then, why is it my fault, God? If the devil is to be blamed for everything that is happening in this sin-filled world, then it is not my fault. Remember, the devil can seduce. The devil can tempt. So can his demons. But the moment you succumb, you can't blame him. Remember the first transgression committed by our first parent, Adam and Eve? Did they not play the blaming card? Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. What happened? Sure, the serpent was punished by God for his deception. But the serpent was not punished because of Adam's transgression. He was not punished for Eve's transgression. Eve had to pay the price for her transgression. So was Adam. Everyone will have to be punished for his own transgression. So you can't blame the tempter. And the greatest tempter is the devil himself. So he was cast in the bottomless pit for all the evil and terrible things that he did. Very, very active nowadays with his how many thousands and millions of demons assisting him all over the world. They cannot be in two places at the same time. Remember, they are bound by space and time like us. If he's in America, he is not in Singapore. If he's in Singapore, he is not in America, even though they may travel very fast. But they cannot be in two places at the same time. Otherwise, when God put him into the bottomless pit, you mean he can escape and be somewhere else at the same time? No, he can't. If he's in the bottomless pit, he remains in the bottomless pit, and the Lord made that very certain by using certain terminologies that we can understand. Chains, great chain to bind him until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he will be loose for a micro season, a short, very brief moment in time. So this would be the first part of the end of the devil on this earth. All that he had been doing, God will now stop him, because the world of our age will end. It will end. And when God recreated a new world, same earth, but the surface will be completely transformed, just like at the end of the Noah's flood, global flood, by water. When God told Noah to open the ark door, he saw a brand new earth. The surface had been completely altered and renovated by God. The earth that Noah saw before the flood, where men and women and children were permitted to live hundreds of years, will now be a thing of the past. When he opened the door of the ark, it was a brand new world. Likewise, when God sent his believers, 144,000 plus other believers, into the millennium, it will be a brand new earth that the Lord Jesus himself will recreate, just as he recreated for mankind at the end of the flood, a brand new world. And that brand new world is our world today. With all the mountains, with all the snow and the four seasons, the summer, the autumn, the spring, and the winter, it was not like that before. This is our world. And our world will end when the Lord returns. And then the Lord will recreate and provide an environment where man will live like trees. You know what trees are like? Trees never, never grow old. And they never stop growing. They keep on growing, they never die by aging. Trees die by disease. Trees die because a strong wind comes and topple it down. But if they're left alone, trees will keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing. If there's no disease, there is no strong wind, trees will keep growing. And we will be like that. That's how the Bible describes us in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 11. Glimpses of the new heaven and new earth referring to the millennium. But the devil will not be there. He will be bound in the deepest part of hell, which is known as the bottomless pit or the abyss. That will be his first punishment. Why did God do that? You see, today we blame him. We blame the environment for our transgression. We blame the world that he has presented to us for our transgression. There are some people who do that. They think they're born neutral. And if we are given a good and perfect environment with a good leader judging this world, we would be good people. In the millennium, no devil, no demons to blame. Perfect environment, perfect ruler, because Jesus Christ will reign on earth. And then human beings, only believers will enter in. Believers with the glorified bodies and believers with the mortal bodies will be permitted alone to enter the millennium. If you're an unbeliever, you will not be permitted to enter the millennium. Only believers. And once you enter, it will be a perfect environment where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the perfect ruler. No demons and devil to blame. And then the believers who have the mortal bodies will continue to have the ability to give birth, to have children. And that is why the only creature during the millennium that will not change in its constitution when God recreated the world is the serpent, who will still continue to eat dust. And so when the children of these Christians who enter the millennium in this mortal flesh, who can still have babies, they'll be born still with a sinful nature, just like our children today, but in a perfect environment, without the devil to blame, no demons. Remember that. And they will still grow up to become sinners and wicked. And whenever they look at the serpent, they will ask mom and dad, how come all the animals do not eat each other? How come this serpent is still crawling and eating dust? And then they will tell them, you know, at the back, all the way back, in those days, the serpent was not like that. Because there will still be sin in man in the millennium. But the devil will not be blamed for it. Today you can blame him for the world, through the mass media, through the systems, through the governments he controls as the God of this world. But when you succumb, it is still our fault. But he created for us this environment of seduction, of deception. But you succumb, can't blame him. Our fault. Just like if you work in somebody's house and the owner of the house leaves behind his jewelry and his money lying around. And if you steal, you cannot blame him for not securing his money and his jewelry in the home. He can put it outside the safe. It's up to the owner. But if you pilfer and you steal from it because you like them and the police caught you, you can't blame the owner for not putting them in the safe. They may tempt you by leaving it outside. But if you take, you steal, you are entirely to be blamed and you will become a criminal. So the devil may provide an environment. He will put up Orchard Road with all the bright lights, with all the luxurious goods, with all the propaganda and all the advertisement to tell you, buy me, buy me, buy me, buy this, buy that. But you don't have to buy. You don't have to walk there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be mesmerized. But if you ever do, it's not his fault when you succumb. You will have to own up and bear the brunt of all your actions. And it will be sinful. It will be wicked. It will be evil. And so in the environment of the millennium, the devil will be long in the abyss. Look at verses 4 and 6. Why did God insert this? Why can't God just simply jump from verse 3 to verse 7, where we will jump to the end of the 1,000 years, and then Satan will be loose? It seems to be an interlude. That interlude is significant for our encouragement. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The Lord recorded this for us, shifting the focus away from the devil to humanity, describing to us that no matter how the devil may try, energizing the Antichrist and the false prophet who had already been cast into the lake of fire by this time, according to Revelation chapter 19, to let us know that no matter how potent and deceptive his works had been on earth, the Lord will always have the upper hand. His evil work was destroyed, neutralized. He did not succeed. Sure, he killed so many of God's servants, as you can see, because they refused to bow down to worship him, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They refused to be deceived, but they paid a high price, and the high price was they lost their lives. But where were they? The devil was in the bottomless pit. The one that led humanity into worshipping them, the Antichrist and the false prophets, in a lake of fire, in human mortal flesh, where the pain would be much worse than those who were not sent to the lake of fire in that form. Where are they? Punished by God. Where were God's servants? Set on thrones. Set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they sat with the Lord when Satan was cast into the abyss. They sat there when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down and punished the Antichrist and the false prophets. They were victorious because these who died during the tribulation, because they refused to bow down to the idols, refused to be deceived by the Antichrist and the devil, they died, and straight away they were resurrected, given the glorified body, and that's why they sat in judgment. And while Satan was sent into the abyss, they remained seated in judgment to watch how this old serpent, this dragon, the devil, and Satan were cast out, to let us know that he will be soundly defeated and his works as well. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those who die in sin remain in hell. Those who died in Christ were resurrected, sat on thrones, judging together with Christ on all these evil people, including Satan himself. And this is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection only for believers. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, which we shall look at, God willing, next Lord's Day, hath no power, can't touch those who experience the first resurrection, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him throughout these 1,000 years. So the believers with the glorified body will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this new heaven and new earth, which the Bible called the millennium, for 1,000 years. The devil is powerful, But you rest assured, God will not only destroy him and send him to his proper place of punishment, the abyss, the first part, but God will also destroy his works. And his works are very potent and very real today. And we're going to look at that in conclusion. His works. How did God destroy his works? Because we are now looking at the conclusion that the works of the devil are completely destroyed, and God's children will reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ, even over the devil himself. So you rest assured, as a child of God, the victory is secured for us by Christ. And the second and final phase of his destruction, from verse 7 to verse 10, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan, all the rest of the titles no need to mention, just Satan, adversary, was sufficient, he shall be loosed out of his prison. Now remember, it's only for a short while, a little season, micro, the little is micro, micro season. And what will he do? And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That means the four corners, Gog and Magog. Now the Gog and Magog here must not be confused with the Gog and Magog that appears in the major prophets. This Gog and Magog is a totally different group, but they are given the same name. Why? Because the Gog and Magog sided Satan during the 7 years of great tribulation to fight against God's people and Christ. And so at the end of the millennium, there will be the enemies of Christ. Where did the enemies come from, you may ask? Remember the saints who entered the millennium that still have this mortal flesh, only believers can enter in, who are still able to give birth? It's their children, and their children's children, and their children's children's children. 1,000 years, perfect environment, live hundreds of years. You just imagine how many children they can have. These are the ones. You mean not everyone during the millennium in a perfect environment with Christ ruling on earth, where they can see the glorified saints in their bodies and they still will not want to believe in Christ? That's correct. Because salvation is not by seeing the miraculous and the glorious. If salvation was by seeing the power and the miraculous, Israel would have been converted during the time of Elijah, when they saw fire came down from heaven to lick up the offering and the water. If salvation was by watching the miraculous, there will be more than a handful of people at the cross when Jesus Christ died. Where were the multitudes who witnessed and saw and even tasted the miracles of Christ? Salvation truly is of the Lord. It's not by seeing glorified bodies, and it's not by seeing the miraculous. Do you know why? Because the five senses are very strange. The first time you see something miraculous, you may see it as spectacular. You may woo and wah for a while. But the more you see it, the longer you see it, it will lose its impact. It becomes normal. It becomes no longer supernatural and miraculous. Were the pillar of fire by night that accompanied the 2 million Israelites as they came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, and the pillar of cloud by day to keep them shaded throughout the hot wilderness sun, were they not miracles? I'm sure the first time they saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, they must have woo and wah. But when day in, day out for the next 40 years, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud remained like the manna that fell from heaven. What happened? They murmured, complained, they murmured. How dare they murmur and complain with the pillars of fire and pillars of cloud right in front of them? How dare they complain when every day manna just fell down from heaven? It became normal. The magnificence and the spectacular nature has lost its sparkle. That is the problem with our five senses. It shocked us for a while, and then it stopped shocking us. Same with something grotesque. I remember the first time I saw, when I was given a picture of a very skinny boy from Africa with a bloated belly. I was shocked and I was stunned that there are children like that. And I was moved to give to that charity, World Vision. But then month after month, I kept receiving similar literature, similar pictures of other children with a similar disposition. What happened to the first time when I saw it and I was shocked and stunned that compelled me to give, even though I was a young boy? But after receiving such material for the next few months, I didn't even bother to open it anymore. I just threw it away. Shocking as well as the spectacular, it's only for the moment. And so if you think that with the perfect environment, with Christ reigning on earth, and then you have children born with a sinful nature walking around in this environment, they get used to it. Because salvation is always of the Lord. And so when the devil is released at the end of 1,000 years, he will find a lot of unbelievers, Gog and Magog, opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ, to gather them together to battle. How many? The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Perfect environment, no devil, no demons, and yet they did not believe. Salvation is of God. And they went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's New Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And where did these human beings go? They were sent to hell. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That will be his final destination. That's the end of the devil. The first end, 1,000 years in the abyss, the lowest, bottomless part of hell. Release for 1,000, at the end of 1,000 years, for a brief moment, to gather all the unbelievers to join him for one last final confrontation with God. And then all these men and women and children, whoever they are, cast into hell. And God killed them with fire from heaven, just as what happened at the battle of Armageddon 1,000 years earlier. And then the devil will join the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. That is the end of the devil. But what about the demons, you may ask? No mention of demons here. How will they end? Very quickly, turn with me please to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now this is by inference. Alright, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now please note, first and foremost, the past tense. If God spared not, so sometime in the past, from Peter's writing of this epistle, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they were also, like the devil, put into a place for temporary sentencing, before they will one day be released for judgment, final. Now the devil was cast out of heaven, roaming on earth. But there were some demons that sinned and cast down to hell because of their transgression. And then God delivered them into chains of darkness, very similar to what God did to the devil in the bottomless pit. Now they were cast into the abyss. These demons were just simply cast into hell, also bound to be reserved, waiting for the judgment, just as the devil in abyss, released for a brief moment, and then the judgment. Now another passage that is similar to 2 Peter chapter 2 is Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, that means their own disposition. Right? Angels are spirit being. But somehow this group in Jude verse 6 did not remain in spirit form. But they gave it up, they changed. He had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now very similar. Now 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6 refer to the same group of demons, fallen angels. Now when you look at 2 Peter, look at the context. Because immediately after that, verse 5 talks about the flood. And spare not the old world and save Noah, the eighth person. So my proposal to you is this. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible described the sons of God married the daughters of men. And the sons of God there refers to the demons, the fallen angels. How many of them, we do not know. But sufficiently more than enough that you and I could ever imagine because of what they did, giving birth to children whose fathers were demon-possessed. So these demons, who only can exist in spirit form, possess a lot of men in the time before the flood, and then they marry the daughters of men, and then they gave birth to children who had demonic fathers. And that's why the world before the flood became so corrupt so quickly that God had to directly intervene. And these are the demons that God bound in chains and cast into hell, waiting for the judgment of that great day. So my proposition to you is this, that the devil was cast into the bottomless most part of hell, whereas the demons before the millennium will be cast into hell. Now there is no verse to describe that, but I believe that's where they will be sent. And then when the devil was released and to deceive the world at the end of the millennium where Gog and Magog and so many of the unbelievers followed him and were judged by God, that would be the judgment of the devil. But where is the judgment of the demons? The judgment of the demons will be at the end of the great white throne judgment, where the Bible described for us the destruction of death and hell. You can see that in the last part of chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So if the demons were in hell, and when death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the demons would also be cast in the lake of fire. In all of God's creation, only two beings live eternally. Angels and humans. For angels, the good angels remain with God in heaven forever and ever. Whereas the fallen angels will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And this will also be true of all human beings. Human beings who are no longer under the power of the devil, they will be with God in heaven. But those who are still under the power of the devil, they will die in sin and end up in hell. What power are we referring to? Let me share with you two verses in conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at verse 3 for context. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom the God of this world, that is the devil, had blinded the minds, not the eyes, blinded the minds with his words, his slanders, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why? What is this gospel? Why is this gospel so powerful? Why is this gospel the only thing on earth that can break the bondage that the God of this world had over people? People who reject the gospel, their minds are blinded by the devil himself. So the question to you tonight is, have you accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? But why must you accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let God answer that question for you. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is God's answer to your question. Why must I accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do to the devil that will enable me that if I believe in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the blindness of my mind by the God of this world will be broken forever, so that I will not need to join him in the lake of fire, but I can be found in heaven with God Almighty in Christ? Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is us, he also, that is Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, he became like us. That's why Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Why was he born of the Virgin Mary like us? From infancy he grew up to become a man, because to be born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was born without sin. You and I are born in sin because we are conceived in sin. We have a human father and a human mother. Jesus Christ never had a human father. He only had a human mother in order for him to become like us. Because in order for Jesus Christ to save us, he has to be a human being like us, and that's why he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's what verse 14 says. He took part of the same, like us, but without sin, that through death, so he has to die, that he might destroy, neutralize, turn powerless the devil, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. And that can be you too tonight. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and have not accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification, when he died for you. And when you believe him with all your heart and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, what it means is you identify yourself with Christ's death. You die with him. Because of your sins, he died. And you died with him. And when God raised him from the dead, you are also raised with a new life in Christ, where all your sins are forgiven. And your eyes will be open for good forever. And the blindness and the power that the devil had over you is broken forever, because Jesus Christ came to become one of us, human beings, born without sin, to live and to die, to destroy the power of the devil over you. Are you able to see? The devil is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of the people who do not believe in Christ. Don't need to join him in the lake of fire. That's where he's heading. You are helpless and weak against him. God knows that. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to destroy him on your behalf. And he did. It's already done. 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and obeyed all of God's law on your behalf, and he died on your behalf for you because of your sins. And God accepted what Jesus Christ did for you as enough, because God raised him from the dead to let you know that all you need is to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you will be saved, and all your sins will be forgiven, and you do not need to find yourself in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. The devil is already a defeated foe. But don't forget, he is not a weakling. He is still very much powerful and potent against us humans, but not against God. God has dealt with him, And God will deal with him in the future. First, cast him into the abyss, the lowest part of hell, and then finally in the lake of fire, where he will be tormented and punished for all the evil that he did in heaven and on this earth. You do not have to remain in the condition of blindness. Only God in Christ can save you, can open your mind and open your eyes. All you need is to believe. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will take the word of everlasting life to bring much conviction and conversion in the heart of anyone and everyone who has yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou open our eyes to know that the devil is the defeated foe. For the Lord Jesus Christ had defeated him on our behalf when he became one of us through the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect life and died as a lamb led to the slaughter for our sins and raised from the dead for our justification. O God, may thou be gracious and merciful to help us understand the great work of salvation that you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And to all of us who are in Christ, may we be comforted, may we be strengthened, may we be courageous to continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints in the domain of the God of this world, which we know is a domain that is only for a moment. And one day he will be cast out and be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Help us open our eyes that we may see and continue to stand up for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.